Okay. As usual, I've picked a subject that sort of exercises me. And so if I'm appear to be talking to myself, I am. Okay. This isn't something that's against anybody or it's about my thoughts about, in particular, judging and judgment. And just we'll go through a little bit of history of how judgment was portrayed in Scripture through the ages and since the beginning of Scripture. In olden times, the beginning of time, God actually spoke through an angel in the garden to pass judgment on Adam and Eve. And that was a direct connection between God and man in this matter of judgment. It progresses from there to a time of a person being chosen for his people Israel to act in a position of judgment. And we have Moses in the time of being equipped rather to take Israel out of Egypt to actually be a judge. We know the story of in Exodus 2:14 of the two Hebrew men striving, and when Moses challenged them on why they were fighting each other, one of them says, "Who made you a judge over me?" And there was a bit of a challenge to Moses' authority, to his judgment at that time. So Adam and Eve accepted the judgment of God, albeit unwillingly, I would say. But these people, in the time of Israel and coming out of Egypt, were starting to say, "We will do what we want to do. We're not going to worry about what our judge says to us," in this case Moses. After the time of the judges appointed by prophets and by God to rule over Israel, they decided they wanted a king, and the king became the person who executed judgment on the people. And where are we today? We have a very secular system of judgment, where judgments are given to us out of the civil courts, and we think, okay, we'll let them take care of matters of judgment. So how does it affect me? You know, why does it trouble me so much sometimes? Because we're asked to actually think about things and make judgment on things. So how do we do that in a way that's pleasing to God? I went to the Gospels, Matthew, Luke and John, three separate references there to judging. And lo and behold, some strange thoughts came out of that. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Similar sort of precepts in Luke 6 verse 37 says, "Judge not, condemn not, forgive and be forgiven." And John 7:24 says, "Judge not the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So we have this leaning towards not being involved in judgment. But when we are, when we're told in John to judge righteous judgment, we need to understand what that righteous judgment is. Now, we all know the story of in James 2:2 of the two men that come into a feast, into a meal, and a poor man in vile raiment comes in and he's given a lower position. And I had a bit of a research on the word vile, and it means vile as in the precept of absolutely untenable. You know, it's the man stunk, very likely. If anybody's been sitting in a vehicle with somebody who's been out in the bush for a fortnight or so, you sort of know what I mean. The BO gets pretty intense. And it's that sort of distasteful appearance and distasteful presence of that person. versus the person that comes in with rings and wealth and fine clothing, and he gets given the high place. And then we have this matter of judgment between these two people. And very often I thought to myself, oh, I'm glad I don't do that. And until I realised I actually do. but not in that way. I'm quite tolerant in some ways, and my dress sometimes is not particularly flash in itself as well. But I tend to judge the other way. I tend to look at people in suits and think, why do they wear suits? You know, a piece of clothing that's worn once a week to church. But for some people like Vic, whose occupation has been in the professions, that was his everyday attire. And so it's natural that he wears things like a suit. For me, I've never worn, well, I have worn a suit now. I've been to a couple of weddings and a funeral where I've worn a suit. But it's an uncommon event for me. So when we look at other people, we make judgments on them based on their outward appearance. And we know the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. It's true. You know, that what we see is not what's inside. We need to learn to see people through God's eyes to make those judgments, to see what's inside, to see the depth of that person, to see the real character of that person. And working with some of the people I have in the last 4 years and now in my new job, the depth and the character of some of the most unlikely people you would ever want to meet absolutely blows me away. The honesty of people you think are criminals, have been labelled as criminals, is incredible. You know, and they're truthful to themselves and to you. Obviously you're going to get other people that aren't, but we need to discern. We need to have that gift of discernment the scripture talks about in these matters of judgment, of looking at other people and saying, what is that person like? How are we going to judge them? Romans gives a couple of good examples of what happens when we do get into judgment and, in a sense, improper judgment. Romans 2 verse 1 says, thou art inexcusable, O man, that judgest. When you judge another, you condemn yourself. And you sort of go, uh-oh, this bit of an alarm bell ringing here. When we enter into judgment against other people, when we say, I don't want to know that person because I don't like the look of them, those words should be ringing in our minds. You are inexcusable, O man, because you condemn yourself. And this is sort of the matter that's troubling me sometimes, that it's pulling my thinking into line about how I view and how I interact with other people. Romans 14 is another do not judge statement. Verse 3 says, do not judge another, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now we have some direction for judgment. The judgment is not of the person, but of the events and the actions that occur when you interact with other people. Okay? The judgment, in this case, is against the person saying it. That it's me that puts a stumbling block or occasion to fall in my brother's way if I judge wrongly. And that puts me in a really dangerous position with God. On the way through in the car, I was doing a little bit more research on it, and I'll just go back a bit just to have a look. The thought is, who do we actually judge then? You know, if we're looking at other people, what do we judge them on? Who do we judge? Who does God expect us to judge? And there's an interesting concept in 1 Chronicles 19:6 that we are judges for God. And that raises the thought that we actually have to have the mind of God to be able to judge for God. We have to know what God thinks of a person to be able to make those judgments. And it's sort of expanded a little bit in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5. But once again, another judge not statement. It says, judge not until the Lord come. And this is in the context of judging the stewards of God's work and of his word. So to me, the matter of judgment is not one of civil or appearance or physical of things of this earth. Things we should be judging are those things that relate to God, to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom to come, and the way of righteousness. Those are the matters that we should be making judgment on, not the physical things we see around us. In the time of Moses, he was a mouthpiece of God. And I sort of looked to find a comparison with us today, and I couldn't. We don't have a Moses with us today. We are past that time. That time doesn't exist anymore, of having a mouthpiece of God, a specific person to define what judgment is for the people. So Moses judged between one and another, and we don't have Moses today. So what are we to do? And scripture points to us being not in Moses' place, but having that depth of judgment that he had. We should be reaching that stage in our walk with God where we know what's righteous judgment and what's not. Exodus 18, verse 16 talks about Moses judging between one and another. And several times in the New Testament, the apostles were admonished to, and disciples were admonished to, basically judge small matters between themselves. And originally, judgment during the time of the priests in Israel was, or priests and the prophets, at times been taken away. And it was taken away because of the influence of the world. Now, I'm bringing this in here to show that our judgment can be heavily influenced by the ways of the world. It was back then. Eli and his family lost the priesthood because of the influence of the world around them. They took on some pretty immoral behaviour, and the priesthood was taken away from the family forever. That's not just an event that happened, it's a warning to us that when we're involved in those positions of being priests, and we're told we will be kings and priests in the kingdom, now's our training time. You know, we're not going to qualify to be kings and priests unless we have a bit of practice beforehand. Practicing righteous judgment. Practicing a righteous life. Seeing people as God sees them. So the admonition to us is, through the example of Eli and Phineas and Hophni, was don't let the world in. Don't be overcome by the immorality of the world. And it is becoming a hugely immoral place nowadays. Australia's just lost a reasonably moral Prime Minister. And the guy coming in is going to sanction gay marriage and some more immoral legislation. And we've seen it in New Zealand. Right? We're all going backwards as far as righteousness and things that are pleasing to God. Interesting little aside from the story of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas is when Hophni and Phinehas died, they were killed in battle. And in that battle, the Ark of God was taken away. Now, the Ark of God in the Holy of Holies was a place where men communed with God. Face to face, almost. It was an angel, yes, but it was a direct link with God because of the Ark of the Covenant. That Ark was taken away. And God has said in that, basically by that act, that I'm not going to talk to you anymore because you don't want to talk to me in righteousness. So what do we do now? We don't have an Ark of God. And personally, I believe the Ark of God does not exist, although there seems to be all sorts of theories about where it's hidden and when it will appear again. It does not. I believe it does not exist now because God has taken away that necessity for that communication. And the reason I say that is our communication with God now is through Jesus Christ. He is our Ark. We don't need that box. Okay? It's a representation of Christ. We have Christ as our high priest and intercessor before God. So, taking Christ as our example in judgment matters, our judgment has to be on matters, like I said, of righteousness and of judgment for God. And to me, that means we must intercede for our brethren before God. We take it to Christ to present to God. But our judgment is not of the person. We don't have the right to make judgments. If we see something that we don't agree with, that doesn't fit the profile of righteousness that God requires, ours isn't the judgment to make on that. We have to, our position now is to intercede for that person. Prayer. Who doesn't believe that prayer is powerful? We should be praying for those people that we see straying, who commit acts of immorality, who are supposed brothers and sisters who put stumbling blocks in the way of others. And it's been the reason for so many divisions, and not just Christadelphia, but all the churches. It's because the judgment isn't righteous. So this sort of answers the question a little bit on whether we should or should not judge others. So many times in scripture I've given you examples this morning where the word says judge not. Okay, who am I to ignore that and say, no, I'm going to carry on judging? Okay, that's not for me to do. So our role now is on this role of intercessing rather than being judgmental. Psalm 75 verse 7 says, God is the judge. He puts one down and sets up another. Are we going to put ourselves in the position of God to put somebody down, to put the man in vile raiment down and lift up the man with the rings and the good clothing? Not me. I'm not prepared to do that now. So I'm examining myself pretty intensely at times and saying, am I doing this? James 4 verse 12, one of my favourite books in all of scripture. There is one lawgiver who is able to judge. Who are you who judges another? It's a pretty strong warning. Judgment is about law and rules. And to have an equitable society, both civilly and in a scriptural sense, then some rules are necessary. But often the judgments we make are outside of those rules. Judgments of a person's character. Where does that fit in law giving? The law is very heavily weighted in the Ten Commandments towards things of goodness, of elevating God and parents, and elevating other people before yourself. Where's the judgment in that? Once again, that the role is one of intercession, of lifting up others rather than ourselves. It's really a taking away from us and giving to other people. So to me, my judgment now, or my role in judgment now, is not one of pulling down. It's one of lifting people up. And that's what I should be doing. A person has lack. I can supply that lack. That's the sort of judgment I should be making. Finally, we should be asking ourselves whether we should be involved in judgment of others. When, as we know, brothers and sisters, and James 5 verse 9 tells us, the judge stands before the door. Who is brave enough in us, among us, to make judgment when the judge himself stands at the door?